The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus said to them, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And the father went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they answered him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer.
Amen.
You know, I like being right. Actually, that's probably not entirely accurate. I like to think that I'm right. And I particularly don't like to think that I might be wrong. And most importantly, I don't want you to think that I might be wrong. But you would think that as much practice as I have, I would be better at being wrong. Unfortunately, when presented with truth that conflicts with my opinion, that is, when I recognize that I am wrong, instead of seeking truth and setting aside the lie that I have held onto, I've developed a wide variety of skills to deflect, to deny, or to value the truth that threatens the illusion of my own rightness. I'll cuss, I'll swear, I'll challenge, I'll speak louder and louder to drown out that truth. I'll do just about anything to protect that fragile illusion of my rightness, even when it is obvious that I'm the only one that's buying it. At least I'm not alone. I'm right there with the chief priests and the leaders of Jerusalem. You see, Jesus has come into Jerusalem for the Passover. To the shouts of the people, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He's come up to the temple, and he's overturned the tables of the money changers and those who sold doves for the sacrifice. And he proclaimed, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus has brought healing and power. He's brought the kingdom to the temple. The blind see and the lame walk. The truth and power of the kingdom are made manifest. And yet, because this prophet from Nazareth doesn't fit the view of the Messiah that advantages the priests and the rulers of the people, they seek to maintain their illusion. They're so focused on being right that they're unable to be made well. They're so focused on being right that they're unable to be made well. They come to Jesus and they ask, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus, in true rabbinic fashion, answers their question with a question. "By what authority was John baptizing? Did this baptism proclaimed by John come from heaven or from man?" In this question, they could no longer maintain the illusion of their rightness. For if they answered, "It came from heaven," they would condemn themselves. But if they answered from man, they would lose respect in the face of the gathered crowds. So they answer, "We do not know." We do not know. What a skillful deflection to avoid those three hardest words to speak. I was wrong. See, it's here that we encounter our gospel parable from today's reading. It's the start of the fifth and final discourse in Matthew's gospel, the discourse on the judgment of the kingdom. We're going to be spending the next 9 or so weeks walking through this discourse and hearing about judgment. hearing about the truth of God intersecting our very lives and the very lies that we believe. How will we respond? Let us first look at our parable. A man had two sons. Jesus places us firmly in the story of the people of God. A man had two sons, like Cain and Abel, like Ishmael and Isaac, like Esau and Jacob. Like those standing near Jesus on that day, we should be primed to listen to a story about ourselves. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Go and work in my vineyard today." And the son answered, "I don't want to." I hear my own inner three-year-old, "I don't want to." But later the son changed his mind and went into the vineyard. And the father went to the second son. And he told him, "Go and work in the vineyard." And this son immediately replied, "Yes, sir, I'm going." But he never went. Two sons, neither perfect. Jesus asked, which one was obedient? Which one did the will of his father? Jesus asked them to judge according to their own measure, the measure of obedience. It's easy to miss the small details here. Jesus did not ask which one was a son. He lets the chief priests and the rulers of the people judge for themselves, and to judge themselves according to their own measure as they answer, the first. The one who had the wrong words but the right actions, the one whose mind could be changed, was the one who was obedient. As they responded, the first son, Jesus proclaims, "Amen, you got it! You are absolutely correct, and so I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you are. John came proclaiming righteousness and a call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in keeping with righteousness and repentance. You did not believe him, but the people that you would call worthless, the people that you would not welcome to your table, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed. They saw truth and were healed. The kingdom of heaven is indeed manifest, even right here, even right now before your eyes, and you will not change your mind and believe." As we see and hear the truth of God intersecting our lives, how will we respond? A father had two sons. See, Jesus starts with a declaration of identity. These are not employees or servants or slaves. These are sons. In our own often divided and divisive world, we might think of these two sons as named us and them. Neither is perfect, yet both are children of the Father. Too often we want to confuse our own identity with our actions. We want to stake our identity based on the stance on some particular issue, and then point fingers and deny the son and daughtership of those who disagree with us. Alternatively, we want to define our identity by our own failures and see ourselves as something less than sons and daughters of the living God. We exchange our certain identity for the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we resist any attempt by the truth to dispel this lie that keeps us captive. Our response to the truth of God against the lies that we believe about ourselves and about those we encounter must always, always be repentance if we're to participate in the kingdom of heaven. We must allow the truth of God to change and renew our minds so that we can live in the kingdom of heaven as it is being manifest around us. Our response is repentance. When, not if, but when, we notice that our attention is focused away from God, repentance means turning our attention back toward God. When we realize that we're seeking our identity, our value, our worth in something other than our status, our certain identity as sons and daughters of God, Repentance means turning our attention back towards God. When we seek to maintain an illusion of our own rightness and righteousness, even as we are confronted by the truth of God, repentance means turning back toward God. In fact, our entire spiritual journey as people of God might be summed up as turning back toward God. Benedict of Nursia put it this way when he was asked what the monks did all day. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up again. We fall down again, we get up. This is what we do. I pray that as we see and hear the truth of God intersecting our lives on this day and over the next 9 weeks, we will respond with repentance by turning away from the lies that we've clung to and turning toward the face of God. In just a few minutes, I'll invite you to the table of the kingdom, to come as sons and daughters of the living God, to receive the body of Christ, which is given for you, and to receive the blood of Christ, which is given for the sins of the whole world. By whose authority do I do this? Is it by my own authority? Or is it by the authority of the bishop, the authority of the church, the authority of Scripture? All of these might be important, but that's not the authority that invites you to this table. No, I tell you, I invite you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, after he had defeated sin and death, came to his disciples and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." It is by this authority and this authority alone that we are bold enough to come to this table. And it is this authority that sends us out into the world to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to proclaim the truth of our identity as sons and daughters of the living God, and to proclaim this as the identity of those around us, even those that we might be tempted to call worthless, and those that might call us worthless. To proclaim this identity to those we might not want to share a table with. Those who the world, the flesh, and the devil would tell us are other than us. It's by the authority of Jesus the Christ and the love of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit that we are sent to go to all people, to make disciples, to teach and to welcome them into the life of the Trinity. And so to be in the presence of Jesus, who is with us even to the end of the age. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.